Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. Well, as Bob said, for the last couple months in all my times with the Lord and kind of seeking Him, and you know, I shared going back and forth to Indianapolis, these fruitless meetings, but during that time, just God kept pointing me to things that He wanted to show me, and I've been going through prophetic history of the prayer movement, things that God has said. At different ministries, I've even contemplated and thought about prophetic history of this ministry, and God kept bringing me back to one focal point with this reality, and was that it's time for the body of Christ to bear the stigma of His truth. And you know, some people ask, what does that actually mean, bearing the stigma of truth? And the definition of stigma is a mark of disgrace associated with a particular circumstance's quality or person. And basically, bearing the stigma of truth is bearing the stigma of Jesus Christ. And, you know, all of us have our views of Jesus, and quite likely, if we were to go around the room, we all believe just a little differently about Jesus. But most of us in this room believe the main components of who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He walked the earth, He revealed the Father's will for humanity, and then He was born to die. And when He died, God raised Him from the dead. And because of that, and because of the shed blood, we have remission of sins. And so we believe those main components about who Jesus is. And but bearing the stigma of truth is a lot of people bear stigma of their truth of Jesus. For example, you know, in our nation's history, unfortunately, like, I'm a Canadian, and I never knew the depth of, for example, racism and the things that happened with racism. I just didn't know it. I wasn't taught that. I had no knowledge of that until I came to the States. And, you know, there's, you know, for example, the Ku Klux Klan, they thought that they were bearing the stigma of their truth, but their truth was way off. Can I have an amen? And God has obviously, you know, brought people along the way to trumpet truth, like Martin Luther King and civil rights movement. And you know, we're still not totally there, obviously, and there's still a lot of pain and a lot of suffering with racism and a lot of healing that has to happen. But there's been movement over the last decades. And then there's other people that bear the stigma of truth, you know, for other reasons, but it's not the truth of Jesus Christ in His fullness. And so bearing His stigma, or bearing the truth, the stigma of truth of His kingdom, the gospel of His kingdom, is what is being preached through the ends of the world before the end comes. And we have to understand from the Bible, from the Word of God, what His truth actually is that we need to stand upon. Of course, we just had the recent Supreme Court ruling this week, and you know, it's stirred everybody up, I'm sure. And it's one of those things that, you know, there's people in the gay lesbian movement that think that they are bearing the stigma of truth of Jesus Christ on their behalf, but you have to find it in the declared Word of God. If you can't find it there, then it isn't a civil rights movement. It isn't a movement for truth. It's a movement away from truth, and that's what we have to be careful of in these times. The Bible says that in the last days, during the end of the age, that doctrines of demons will be released in power throughout the nations, and part of that is what Bob read. That's part of the strategy of the enemy to go against God and His anointed one and His truth, and try to throw off the fetters, try to throw off, they think, chains of the gospel. And again, a lot of people don't know what the true gospel is. A lot of people in our nation, even in the homosexual movement, a lot of people think that the gospel is the Westboro Baptist Church. that puts signs that says that God hates gays. That is not the gospel. But a lot of people think that true Christianity is that. That's all they think about. That's all they're thinking. But that isn't the gospel. And we have to really search our hearts before God and ask God, what does it mean to bear the stigma of truth? And for a true Bible-believing Christian that believes in the full gospel of God, it means that we have to walk in love at the highest level. And what does that mean to walk in love? Sometimes walking in love is confronting sin with everything in you. Because that sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Isn't that true? And so when people are trying to say that the sin that they're participating is endorsed by God and it's okay, what happens is in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us exactly what begins to happen to the human mind. And I'm going to read that first. I'm not even in the notes yet. But I wanted to read from Romans chapter 1 because Paul bore the stigma of truth. And we're going to look at Paul and Peter today briefly. And I found in Scripture both two places where Paul at the end of his life saying goodbye to believers, knowing he's not going to see them again, he declares something to them that he wants them to pay attention to. And the same thing Peter does. I found a place where Peter's saying, I'm not living long anymore. I'm about ready to go to be with the Lord. Both of them ultimately knew that they would be martyred. And I found a place where Peter said, I want you to focus on this. So this is kind of like a fireside chat with both two apostles that wrote large portions of the New Testament. And what would they want you to know right before they were going to leave their earthly bodies? That's where you're going to find truth. That's where you're going to find truth. And like Corey preached last week, beholding Jesus Christ. But we want to look at these two, what we call giants of the faith, Peter and Paul. What did they say to focus on? What were they intensely passionate for? And that's what we're looking at. Now, Paul says in verse 16 in Romans 1, he's bearing the stigma of truth. You know about Paul. Everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit promised him that he would have chains and beatings. But he went anyway to bear the stigma of the gospel of truth, which is the gospel of love. He went anyway. There's several times where people said, don't go over there. And he said, I'm going over there because the Holy Spirit promised me that this is going to happen to me. That's a prophetic word. Wouldn't that be a great prophetic word to have in one of our prophecy lines? Everywhere you go to preach the gospel, you're going to get beat and put in prison. But he went anyway because God had prepared him for that. But Paul says this one thing in verse 16, Romans 1. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Now, one of the bearing the stigma of truth in our time is that there's so many Christians that are ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of the Christian message. They're ashamed to say that homosexuality is a sin. They're ashamed to say that. But Paul would say something completely different right here. Paul would say, it is the power of God, the gospel, to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is actually revealed in the power of the gospel from faith to faith. Paul's declaring that the gospel is going to be a progressive movement with him. Jesus said, the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus said, though, that if you stay in my truth, then you will walk in areas of freedom. Your mind will be renewed. But you have to stay in his truth. It's not something that's done for you. It is done for you. But your choice to walk with God progressively is what's renewing your mind and bringing things forth from faith to faith. And that God says the just shall live by faith, which is just basically the just shall live by what you believe. Now here's where the critical component is. The enemy's sowing deception into your life all the time. He's sowing deception into your life so that what you believe is off center from the true gospel. And so to begin to bear the stigma of walking in truth in these times, you're going to be increasingly unpopular. You're going to be increasingly shown as a narrow-minded person that's not getting with it. In the political circles, they say, you want to be on the right side of the 21st century. What they're saying is, you know, everybody is equal. And no matter what you believe in, no matter what New Age philosophy you have, whatever you believe in, you mix it in with your gospel, it's all good. And they're saying that that's actual higher thinking. This narrow-minded idea that we have to follow what they are calling narrow truth. And again, their thinking is that they've ran into a lot of Christians that have hated them. And so I don't blame them. I don't blame the world sometimes for their views and where they're going and what they're choosing. Because the Christians that they're running into are causing them to think that I am just hated. I'm not loved. And so they run to circles where they are going to feel love. It is absolutely logical. Okay? Now again, follow where I'm going today, because we are going to see what Peter and Paul said bearing the stigma of truth would look like. But I want to read this. What happens to us? Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, but if you don't walk in the power of the Spirit, you don't walk in the gospel. He says, this is what's going to begin to happen. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Always remember this. God has shown people himself. He already has. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, one thing you have to understand is that the world will always try to trump on your compassion that you're supposed to have in the gospel. They'll always try to say, well, don't you love me? You're supposed to be kind to me. You're supposed to give yourself for me. You're supposed to be winning me. But they're saying, they're trying to teach you their compassion, not God's compassion. They're trying to say, for you to truly love me, you're going to love my sin as well. You're going to love the way I live my life as well. And we can't go that direction because that's not the gospel. Because the Bible says that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And when people are involved in sin, they are, according to Paul right here in this chapter, I'm not even going to say it, I'm going to read it. This is what happens when people are involved in sin. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, verse 21, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The processing of having your hearts darkened is nothing more than complacency. See, deception, a lot of times people think, when this has happened to me, I'm going to notice. I'm going to know it. No, you're not. Deception is deception because you don't know when you're deceived. And that's the idea. Paul said there's the huge message on what it's like to have your heart darkened or your conscience seared, it says in other places of Scripture. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, now I want you to notice something. I'm not preaching my opinion right now. I'm reading Scripture. I want you to just listen. Therefore means because of the decisions, because of what they're thinking, because of what they chose. God, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, I'm not just attacking homosexuality right now. I want you to listen to everything else right here. I'm talking about this idea that in our flesh, as we participate with sin, some process is beginning to happen to us. And it says that God gives them over to that. In 1 Thessalonians, at the end of the age, it says that God gives them a spirit of delusion. And then they follow their thing to the end. The reason God does that, it sounds like that's not a loving God. No, it's because they've made their decision. God is basically saying, I see your end. And you are not choosing me anymore. And ultimately, for the world, it's going to end up in choosing a world leader over Jesus, the man called the Antichrist, and choosing his system, his economic system. And once they do that, the Bible says, once they worship the Antichrist and take the mark, they're lost forever. Now, Jesus is showing us through the Sermon on the Mount and through various other things in the Bible, the two paths that believers can take, because there is a great falling away, but the path that the lost take. This is, and again, we have to really pay attention to what the true gospel is. So God has given them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, there's a lot of churches in America right now that would say, what kind of sermon is this? What is that guy saying? You know, I just read the Bible. That's all I'm doing right now. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the Word. And again, bearing the stigma of truth, we have something that the world does not have. We have the power of the gospel. You know what the foundation of the power of the gospel is that sets people free from all of this? Whether we like it or not, it's not political. God will put people in political places that can help, but it's not political. It's not ingenious messages and words and things like that. The power of the gospel is love. And the power of the gospel is the transformed heart, because a Christian has looked beyond all these kind of things and went and begin to love somebody. And the power of the gospel is also that person that goes to love somebody makes sure that person knows in love that they disapprove of their sin, because they see that that sin is destroying them and they will end up in an eternal hell if they don't repent. That's what true love is. It's just like parenting. If my kids are all three of them are walking beside a very busy freeway and the cars are zooming by and they're within a foot of the cars, I'm not going to stand by and let them walk on the line as these cars are zooming by. I got hit by a car one time and flew right over it walking. God saved me when I was in college, and so I have a little bit more intensity in this area as well. It wasn't fun waking up like that. But the point is I would look at my kids and I would snatch them away. I would do everything. They would say, Dad, take your hands off me. Don't hold me so tight. You know, Dad, why are you so mad? Why are you so intense? Often when we get fearful for the safety of our kids, we get angry, don't we? That's part of who we are. We're like, we're snatching them away from the danger. What do we expect God wanting us to do? When people are telling us, the Christians that are true believers in the gospel, and they're telling us, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, and you're full of hate. Some Christians are. But the majority of the body of Christ are not that way. But they're telling us that way. Our natural inclination is to defend ourselves and fight back. You know, we don't like that, but God says that's not bearing the stigma of the gospel. Bearing the stigma of the gospel is finding out what love is. I can tell you right now, the homosexual community are not going to listen to our fiery prophets. They're not going to listen to messages of great judgment of God, even though there's truth in both of those segments. They're not going to listen to that. They're not going to listen to a word you say. The only thing that they're going to respond to is when somebody responds in love to their condition. I mean, I counsel, I don't know how many people from that over the years in a secular setting that I counsel homosexuals. I have a huge heart. You know, I'm grieved. You know, the reason I'm grieved is, number one, is because our nation is choosing to endorse something that I know deceives people. But number two, I'm grieved because I'm looking at all those people that are lost and in passion, and suddenly they have a law in the land which does not trump marriage from the gospel. You know, marriage from our land does never even touches the power and the weight of true marriage from God in the Spirit. That's good news. I mean, nothing will ever touch that. But now they have papers that say you are accepted. And they're going to go after the church and say you're accepted. You're going to accept us no matter what. And so are we going to bear the stigma of this truth? But how do we bear the stigma? Once again, there's parts of the body of Christ that say, well, we're going to fight back. You know, we're going to go back and we are going to, you know, do huge rallies that say we hate the homosexuals. Well, that's not going to work. That's not what God is after for us. God is not rocked. It's like Bob read in Psalm chapter 2. He's laughing at the kings of the earth. He says, I've installed my king. Now find out what his kingdom's like and then walk in that power and you'll begin to become deliverers of love and truth. And so all these things that we have to pay attention to. So bearing the stigma of truth is bearing the values of the kingdom of God. What are they? Paragraph D, values of the kingdom such as humility, prayer, fasting, servanthood, living for an audience of one. All of these in the church are not popular, even right now. The church right now wants excitement, numbers, passion, relevance, you know, whatever we can do to be relevant for the young people and so on and so forth. You know what? The gospel doesn't need relevance. It's already relevant. It just has to be preached and lived out in the right way before the Lord. Many of God's people have no concept how to walk in these ways because of the constant complacent or compromised gospel teachings. One of the things in bearing the stigma of truth, I was going through prophetic history, and Mike Bickle, back in the 80s, had an encounter with the Lord. And he basically, Jesus walked into his apartment at a conference in Europe, and Jesus stood there, not like a lamb, he stood there stern. And Mike Bickle said, I was shaking and I fell to the floor. And he was like, the Lord was mad. And the Lord said this. The Lord didn't tell Mike Bickle, I hate the sinner. I hate the homosexual. I hate the adulterer. I hate that. The Lord said, I have a controversy with my leadership. And Mike Bickle said, I felt like I'm the only leader in the room. So, Lord, you know, is it me? You know, he's trembling. And he says, no, I have a controversy with my leadership. And so there's more to this story, but at the time, Mike Bickle was with John Wimber at a massive vineyard conference, and John Wimber said, you need to share this. And Mike was, nobody knew who he was back in the 80s, and so it was like, you know, this little guy had this encounter. He was kind of shy about it, and he's like, what do I do? Teach? He said, just share your story. So he shared the story. He said he didn't do a real good job. There's, you know, thousands of people in the congregation. And he shared the story, and then he said, at the end, you know, I hadn't prayed, I hadn't done nothing. I'm standing there thinking, how do I give the pulpit back to the other guys? And he's trying to figure out what to do, and suddenly 30 people in the congregation fell down under the power of God. And this was kind of a leadership conference kind of a thing. And he said, all of a sudden, a whole bunch more just started rolling around, these people rolling around. What was happening is these people of God were being delivered from demons in front of everybody. And it was intense. And then they went to another conference where all they did is had the leaders stand up, and the same thing happened to them. All these leaders in front of all their people, you know, kind of a thing. What Jesus was dealing with at the end of this, in the prophetic information that he gave to Mike, he said, I'm dealing with a swindling spirit in the body of Christ. And what the swindling spirit is when leaders only do this right here, or this, or this, or ministry, or anything like that. They're doing it for their own gain, or their own popularity, or they're not teaching humility. They're not teaching servanthood. They're not teaching the stigma of truth of the kingdom of God. They're not teaching those things. What they're declaring over their pulpits may be popular in our society, but they are actually not bearing truth. And Jesus told Mike, he said, at some point, it hasn't happened yet, at some point I'm going to step in and I'm going to confront my leaders. And a lot of leaders will come down, and a lot of leaders will disappear, and a lot of leaders won't repent when that time comes. And so the Lord's showing me this kind of thing, and I this is just personal, total personal. The Lord said that time is drawing near right now, where the Lord is going to step in and he's going to confront things, and there's going to be power released in confrontation. Right now, the Lord covers people. He doesn't want anybody to be exposed for anything, and he will deal with you, and he's not willing that anybody should perish, so he will cover people. But when we walk into the end time mandated season of God, declared by 150 chapters of the Bible, and time draws shorter and shorter, and we only have a few decades, whatever it is, God is going to step into his body. Peter says judgment starts with the house of God. What bearing the stigma of truth is unfortunately, I mean, it is fortunately, because God's going to deal with us first. You want to see our nation transformed? Then he's going to start pressing on your heart to manifest the love of God in truth. And again, you're not accepting lifestyles while you're doing that. You're confronting the lifestyle, but you're doing it in such a way that person knows that you genuinely love them. I tell you, there's so many times in counseling when I had clients that come in, and I remember this one New Age lady, and God just showed me a principle with it. She was going to a Christian church in this area. Remember, I'm a Canadian, comes from a small village in Canada. I didn't grow up in the city, you know. So I was really naive. And when I got into counseling down here and I found out what was going on behind the scenes, I was shocked. I mean, you know, ignorance was bliss. And what was going on was just, but there was a New Age lady that believed Jesus was an ascended master, and she was sitting in one of our churches. I know what church it is in this area. And she believed that she was saved and going to heaven, and she felt accepted at this particular church. And she was talking about this, and she wanted me to pray for her and stuff like this. And I just started to feel that stirring of the Lord. And I waited until she trusted me. That God always said, I want you to wait. You don't blast her with truth right away. She felt like I cared about her. Then I started to share things with her. And I just, one day I remember coming in and I just had this strategy of the Lord. And I kind of went off on her. I said, do you mind if I do this? I basically said this, do you mind if I share truth with you? And I just went into this thing about 2 Timothy 3:16, how that all of Scripture is inspired by God, right? All of it. You can't take some of it. All of it is. You have to take it all or none. And she was taking some passages here and there. And I said, the enemy wants to take you away from that all of it's inspired. And I said, the enemy wants to shift you just a little off focus about who Jesus is. If he's an ascended master and not the Son of God, then if we believe what the Bible says and it's all inspired of God, then there's an eternal hell. And she's staring at me with these big eyes, you know. She gave me permission. And I just went for about 15 minutes. And she goes, at the end of it all, she goes, I think you're right. That's all she said. And then we worked on some other stuff, and then she left. And you know what? She never came back the next week. She made an appointment, and she canceled it. Then I saw her in about 2 months later. And she came in, And she said, Dave, these ascended masters are terrorizing me. And I know what those are. Those are demons. They're terrorizing me. And she said, I've been trying to, you know, walk in the gospel. I'm trying to find out. And they're talking and they're doing things. And she was having a little bit of poltergeist activity in her house and all this stuff. And they're terrorizing me. And she said, I had to go. I had to come back to you. And I said, okay. And she says, because even though you make me mad, you told me the truth. That's what she said to me. And so I actually sent her over to Voice, and I can't remember who the facilitator might have been, Londa, at that time. And we got her right into some ministry, and she began to encounter the Lord in truth. And the point is, walking in the Spirit and walking is we can't shut people down right off the bat. They can't feel like we're the enemy. That's not bearing the stigma of truth. Okay, I got to move quick here. I'm running on bunny trails. Acts 14, I just wanted to you to notice this. This is Paul, Acts 14, 1. You don't have to turn there. I don't think it's on your notes. But it says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. And this is Barnabas, I believe. And spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Okay, often when that happens in our society and we have people stirred up against us and embittered against us, what do? We avoid them. We don't really care if they don't come to the next church service or whatever. We avoid them, that kind of thing. What did they do? It says in verse 3, therefore, because of all this was going on, stirred up against them, they spent a long time there with them, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Bearing the stigma of truth means that no matter what is happening with your visible eyes, you are going to stay the course because of the true gospel. This is what sent Paul to every city with a prophetic promise that he was going to be beaten and put into prison? Love. Who did he love? Jesus. He loved Jesus. He loved him. And he said, he says in Romans, I wish that I could be accursed so all my brethren could go to heaven. Who says things like that? Someone in love? Someone that knows Jesus? Someone that knows the gospel? It wasn't popular at all back then to be walking in the gospel. They had direct persecution. All their friends were martyred except John. Think about it. Every day there was pressure to die. Every day in Iraq right now, I saw two pictures this morning of people that are actually running with nothing but their kids and whatever they have on from the ISIS soldiers. We've had a little communication with the president of Crisis International, Response International, who are over there helping right now. And he sent me a picture of a man whose a wife and three daughters are sex slaves with ISIS right now. He said to me, I barely could look at the man's face. And you look at the man's face and you can tell why. The man is devastated. I have no idea what I would do. And they have to bear the stigma. Bearing the stigma of the gospel over there is not to give up. And when if they have to die, they die. But can you imagine having family members captive by this demonic group? They're committing suicide now. A lot of the 150 of them, I read a story of women, all together committed suicide to get out of that horror house of whatever they're going through. I can't imagine having my daughter there, but it's happening right now in our times. What are we doing? What are we doing about these things? And you know, even when we have our nation seemingly turning from God and godly principles, God is still going to bring it right back to us. What do we do? You know what God convicted me of when I heard the ruling on Thursday? I just was like, I'm not praying. I'm not praying at all. I mean, I'm not for my nation or whatever. Things are turning. Things are happening. What are we standing for? And the church wants to just go where they feel accepted and they don't want to do any evangelism if they're rejected, and we just want everybody to like us, and we just want to have anointing and people and fun and all that. And I'm not saying that we don't have that. We're going to have all of that. But the idea of people dying, and I'm saying that in Iraq, but people dying in our nation right now. I cried because there's so many gay couples right now that are going to get married, and they think that they've been endorsed by the church, they've been endorsed by our nation, and their deception is getting steeper and steeper and steeper. And they're going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus. I'm not saying that there isn't believers out there that have gay tendencies that are fighting. There's a lot of them. I ministered to a lot of them. They need our love and compassion more than anybody. They don't need hate. They need a safe place to go into. And that's what bearing the stigma of truth is. Okay, Paul's final message to those he loved. I'm going to have to summarize this. I'm on paragraph, page 2. Here's that prophecy, verse 23. This is Acts 20, I believe. I don't think I got it in there. But it says, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. There's that prophetic word. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to notice that word, solemnly. Paul basically said, I don't even count my life as any account because of the seriousness and the weightiness of getting the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews. I mean, the Jews, he had debates with them, but at the same time, he's like, if I could be accursed for you, my Jewish brothers, wake up, wake up. And Paul, this is how Paul was. He was so intense. He didn't care. He didn't have I'm not saying that these are fluffy prophetic words, but he didn't have a fluffy prophetic word that said, you're going to have a healing ministry one day and you're going to do signs and wonders and things like that. He that would have been a valid prophetic word. But he endured so much bearing the stigma of the gospel at the threat of death all the time. And so often we're just after a fluffy prophetic word that's we can live our lives in comfort and everybody loves us and we're popular and famous. It's not how the gospel's going to be in the days ahead. This is what God is beginning to share. He said, you must bear the stigma of my truth. My people, do you care about what's in my heart? Do you care about what I've proclaimed is the gospel? We have to go into the word and find out what God has actually said. So Paul says in verse 25, he says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Paul knows that his time's drawing near. So what is his message to his beloved people that he loves and has fellowship with? What is it? What is the one thing he wants to leave them with? This is a stunning. And he says in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He's declaring that, I don't know the full weight of that. I was a little puzzled by that, but he's telling that he's innocent, okay? And before God, I believe he was innocent of whatever he's talking about. But it says, for I did not, he's talking about the blood coming on, being on his, the blood being on his life because he didn't go declare. He didn't go declare. That's what he's talking about. You guys knew that, and I just got the revelation just now. Okay. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Not just the gospel that suits our purpose. The whole purpose of God. There's a dividing line coming right now, and those that go with God are going to have his whole counsel that they're going for in their lives. I'll tell you, sin will not survive in that whole council. God's paid for sin. You're free right now as you sit in here because of the grace of God. But it's your relationship and your choosing with God and what you do with truth that's going to enable your freedom in the days ahead in your minds. So this is what Paul says. I'm leaving you. Here's the full weight of what he wants to leave them with. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, some of you in the room, he's saying, among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So the great Apostle Paul, you're sitting down in a fireside chat with him. He says, I'm about ready to give my life for Jesus. And and on page one, it says in Philippians, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul said, I want to be with Jesus. If he would martyr me today, I'd do it. You know, if ISIS would capture me today, go for it. Burn me, cut my head off. I'm with Jesus. That's how intense Paul was. But he says, I want to finish my course. I want to press on to the high calling of God. And then he says to them that he's leaving, that he won't see again, listen, wolves are going to come in. I'm warning you, wolves are coming in. And they said, some of you will draw men after yourself and lead them away. And then see what he says. And Paul's intense passion for the man. He says, therefore, being alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. That's what he was talking about. That was his warning. For 3 years, he said, night and day with tears, I warned you about the wolves that are coming. I warned you about the demon, the doctrine of demons that are going to come into the body of Christ. I warned you about the selfishness of some of the leaders in the body of Christ that draw people away after them and not Jesus. They're not teaching humility. They're not teaching the core values of the kingdom of God. Can I say something today? We have many, many, many ministries and churches in this nation that are not teaching humility. They are not teaching you servanthood. They are teaching you part of the gospel, but not the whole gospel. And I'm not saying I'm judging them. I'm just saying that we have to understand. If Paul said, for 3 years, day and night, I pleaded with you with tears and passion that wolves are going to come in and that men are going to lead people away, do you think that that is a serious message to the body of Christ? He thought it was. That means Jesus thinks it is. Peter's final message to those that he loved. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. I want you to notice something. He's starting to talk about the true nature of grace. This is the awesome thing. He says, in the knowledge of God, as you grow to know who Jesus Christ is, grace and peace is multiplied to you. Isn't that an awesome promise? That's glorious. This is the gospel. And then as divine power has granted us, past tense, granted us, will grant, he didn't say, he's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Through the true knowledge of him, the true knowledge of the gospel, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything that we need to walk a life of victory and power and bear the stigma of the truth, the gospel of love, but also the gospel of power for the end of the age, he's granted us to us already. So in the grace of God, then, what is stopping believers from walking in seeming freedom? It's because we are not accessing God. The Bible says that in time of need, because of the blood of Jesus, we boldly can come before the throne of grace. What do you believe about that? You have to ask yourself a question. What do you believe about doing that? Do you believe that that's just Bible lingo? Or do you actually believe when you come to God, you're stepping into the throne room and you're standing before him in the Holy of Holies? Because that's your right. That's why God has given us that power. That's why we can walk free from all these entanglements that Romans chapter 1, Paul said. We don't even have to discuss them. So it's up to us of accessing this with God. But this isn't even Peter's last message. In verse 4 it says, "For by these he granted us to us his precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." There it is. The true gospel is that you can walk free of lust. Now, let me say it again. The true gospel is that we can walk free of lust. I'm not really looking for amens, but I thank you, John, by the way. what I'm actually saying is there is a seriousness on this message right now. And the reason is because if you are struggling with lust, you're struggling with things that are hampering you, deception is at such a high level right now that the doctrine of demons that have been released into the end of the age, people are buying them and they're thinking that it's the true gospel. We have leaders right now that have taught the word of God for decades that are starting to come out and say a different gospel. And we were warned that this kind of thing was going to begin to take place. So Peter says this. I'm going to go to verse... I'll just read it through in verse 5. "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your belief system, in your faith, supply moral excellence," okay? Watch the progression. "And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." That Greek word for love is agape love. This is what Peter's teaching. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," so much condemnation in the body of Christ where you feel like if you stumble one day, you're out of the grace of God and you beat yourself up and you think you're doing God a favor and all that. The grace of God is when you stumble, you just get back up, push delete, repent, move on. That is so glorious. Do you know how the Old Testament saints would have loved that? Oh, they would have just said, "What are you guys thinking? You have access to the very throne room of God." You know, the great cloud of witnesses, you can almost hear them sometime. "What are you doing? What are you doing? You have so much grace. You have the love of God. He's dwelling in you. Why are you, I don't know." But there's just no condemnation in that. But he says, so if you're seeking these things in the grace of God, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." That means that Christians can be useless and unfruitful. They can believe in Jesus, but they can be useless and unfruitful. Again, I didn't say that. I'm reading scripture right now. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind." Okay, now Peter gets intense here, okay? This would be a little more intense than I might say it. You know, he says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Abundantly supplied. Remember all the abundance that God gives as you stay connected to him. Now, what is Peter's intense passion for this writing? Will you bear the stigma of this truth? Agape love. All of these attributes, those seven attributes that progress. This is what Peter says after this. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth with his present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Paul and Peter both knew that their time was drawing near. And Peter knew because of Jesus' prophetic word when he said, "Feed my lambs," three times, "feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, you will die for me." And when Jesus has a prophetic word, it's going to happen. So Peter knows, I'm not going to chicken out this time. And he said, "I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same manner my Lord is. Let's do it upside down." And that's what history said happened to Peter. So his earthly dwelling is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus had told him, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So you're sitting in a fireside chat. Michael, you can come on up. You're sitting in a fireside chat with Peter and Paul. They both know that they're getting ready to leave this earth. What are they going to tell you? What are they going to tell you? Well, they told us. Paul says, I want to remind you of my intensity of passion, that wolves are going to come into the body of Christ when I leave. I pleaded with you day and night with tears, and that some of you are going to lead people away for your own gain. And I want you to remember that. I warned you. The reason these warnings are so solemn and so intense is because of deception, is because of what the enemy's releasing into the end time church and trying to pollute our freedom and trying to make us complacent, trying to not have the true knowledge of Jesus Christ so we really don't feel love for God. You know, we just really don't. What's the point of living holy when nobody's, well, you know, if I don't really, really want to love God, what's the point of living holy when nobody's watching? Who really cares? But when you love Jesus and when you love him, you know that he's watching you and you're living for an audience of one with a capital O. And because of that, you want to please his heart, so you say no to this when nobody's watching. And you begin to grow in the reality of the freedom of God. So Paul says, watch out for wolves. Watch out for those that do ministry and draw you away for their own selfish gain. Peter says in the fireside chat, he says, I got seven attributes that I'm going to tell you over and over and over again, so that if you're increasing in these things, you won't lack in anything, you'll never stumble. And let me just read them again. This is what Peter said. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours or increased, and they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the remain of reminder, so that when I'm gone, this is the one thing you'll never forget. Peter said, walk in love. The great apostle Peter, that his shadow, people try to get in his shadow to get healed, that had miraculous signs and wonders all the time. And he says, the gospel of my king is agape love and walking in that love. And Paul said, watch out for the deception, because every deceiver that is in the body of Christ is going to pollute the true gospel in every way he can, so that we're drawing away from this. And the Bible has warned us so repeatedly, over and over again, of the great falling away, and that Christians will choose another God at the end of the age. So this is serious stuff, but for us today, what does it mean for us? It's very simple. We just get to say, I believe the word. And I'm not saying the way I preached. I'm talking about the word of God. I believe the word of God. I believe that Romans 1, that if I don't disentangle myself, or at least that I'm trying to disentangle myself in the grace of God, God knows your heart. You might be steeped in lust right now, but you're fighting because you love Jesus to get out of it. God sees your heart there. You're okay. You're in a good place. He enjoys you even there because you're pushing towards him. But if you are steeped in lust and you are withdrawing from God, then this is what this message is about. In these times, in our nation, laws are changing rapidly. Things are happening. People are turning away from God. And there's a mockery in the land right now for the true word of God. Most people in the world think of Christians as hateful and bigots and narrow-minded. It doesn't have to be that way. We can change that reality. We can't change their mind about that. The only way we can is through love. And Peter said, choose agape love. Let's go for this thing. Why don't you just stand? Thank you. Lord, we just stand before you today and we just thank you for your truth. We thank you that we can open a Bible every day and find out what's on your heart. Thank you that we can talk to you because of the blood of Jesus, that we can come into the Holy of Holies. Thank you that we can stand in truth, that we can bear the stigma of truth. Lord, I ask for this ministry today, for everyone in it, Lord, that you would just give us revelation of your truth right now. We want the whole counsel of God. We want our hearts to break with what your heart breaks with. We want to stand against things that you stand against in your word. But Lord, we also want to stand in a place of love. And Lord, for all of us, we need your help. We can't do that. Jesus, we ask that you would live your life through us, that we would surrender to a point where we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and where we're not just gritting our teeth in love, but we are actually manifesting love because of our relationship with you. So, Lord, I ask that you would lift every demonic assignment against the body of Christ in this area, in this congregation that is preventing us from encountering your love. Lord, every trap of the enemy that is causing us to not come into full freedom or understanding, Lord, we want a new revelation of your love today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel like the Lord just wants to, again, open the altar. If you want to come and just seek God, hang out with him, pour something out to him. If you need prayer for something, I'm going to release the teams to make sure you come pray. And if you don't need prayer and you just want to be up at the altar, just tell the person that you don't need prayer. So team, ask to pray. Ask to pray today. Or just let the worship team just go for a little bit. And if you need to connect with God, just come up.
will be by your side. 'Cause I never wanna go back to my old life. I need you more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words could say.
Here, I just want to pray a blessing over you for the rest of this day. And Lord, I just thank you for the men and women of God that have gathered here this morning in your name. I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would just move upon them throughout this day and this week and month and year. As you begin to address every area in our life, that we just turn over to you and lay things down at the altar and lay things down at your feet. I trust you. I thank you that you are in control and that we can look toward you. Bless each and every man and woman, young and old, in this place today as they go out into the streets, Lord, on their mission with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.